When for preparation for the Lord's table, as I was reading this last week and praying and asking the Lord's direction for our service for tonight, this was the one simple verse that he put on my heart. And so I want to preach to you just for a few minutes tonight, probably a couple minutes more than a few minutes, and then we'll take the elements together as church members. Song of Solomon, in case you've never read it, is right after Proverbs, was written by Solomon. And so we're going to be reading this one verse. If you have your Bibles and you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, one verse tonight. I'll set the context. I'm not going to preach an exegetical message. I'm going to preach a topical message based on this and the truth that's here. But I would at least like to set the context. The context of Song of Solomon is really a discourse of love. It's a love story. It's a song written by Solomon about his one true love. The correlation is between God's love, or really Christ's love, to his bride. And in that, in this context, in verses 14 and 15, there is a caution that if we're not careful, that our love, or the fruit of our love, will deteriorate by these that are called little foxes. And so he doesn't want that to happen, and so he uses the verse 15, because he talks about, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock," in verse 14, and he's going through his discourse of love. Verse 15, he says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines," notice what it says, "have what kind of grapes? Tender grapes." So I'm going to preach to you tonight for a few minutes, a message I've entitled "Tally Ho." Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God tonight. And Lord, there is a tremendous and a great truth in this little verse about these little foxes and these tender grapes. And Lord, I pray tonight that you give us wisdom. Lord, I thank you for the rest. I thank you for the time away. But Lord, the times away, when you took your disciples away to come apart, it was so that they would not come apart, but so that when they went back, that they would be refreshed and recreated and renewed, revitalized, yea, even revived, so that their service would continue in your name. And so tonight, I pray as I come back to the pulpit that you've called me to, that you would fill me with your Spirit. Lord, what means I need to be emptied and clean tonight of anything sinful, of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy Spirit so that I could be used as your mouthpiece. Lord, in doing so, I ask that you'd please set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, an offense to these, your people, or a detraction from the Word of God. Rather, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and honor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, in preparation for the Lord's table, I pray that you would help us to thoroughly examine ourselves so that we would be able to partake worthily. Lord, that our lives would be worthy of the gospel, that you would be glorified. Lord, services like this in a small intimate setting with a small intimate group can be very special, very sweet, if we'll allow you to work. So I pray that we'd let our guard down tonight. There's nobody here but us. We certainly hope that you're here. We love you, and we thank you for loving us so much that you would put our sin on your Son and punish him instead of us. God, that you would be so gracious to save a people like us. We've sung it many times today, a wretch like me. And so I pray tonight that this service would be a help and a blessing, yea, even a launching pad for this week, so that we could truly make a difference. Thank you for these dear people that we call Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Thank you for the faithful that are here tonight. I pray that you'd minister to them, bless those, and put a hedge of protection around those that could not be with us tonight. I thank you for all the blessings that you've poured out on this place. We pray now for the showers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We live in an area of the country known for their vineyards. Grapevines have what horticulturalists consider to be a very long growing season, as it takes somewhere around, it takes much time to yield the best fruit. In fact, they tell me that when planting a grapevine, in order to grow the most effective fruit, that you need to prune it and prevent it from growing fruit in the first 2 years of its life, so that the roots have an opportunity to establish themselves and grow down deep to ensure the greatest product and the longest productive life. They tell me that the average life of a grapevine can produce grapes for at least up to 30 years, and that's an amazing thing when you consider the longevity. As I read that, I thought about the Christian life and how the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in life, and we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in Christ, and how the Lord does His best pruning in order to ensure our greatest fruit production. The Bible says, Jesus spoke in John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Jesus said this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do," say it with me, "nothing." The grapevine grows through a few stages before the grapes appear. And we have a graphic to demonstrate that for you tonight. First, the buds swell, and then as they swell, they begin to open. And then there is what they call inflorescence development that matures the plant and prepares it for the bud that is to bring forth. The fruit then begins to come forth in a hard bead cluster. You see there at fruit development, and it's a little tiny bead. If you've ever had vines around you, or grapevines, you've seen these. And then they go from this hard little bead cluster, and they grow into what is finally a full maturation, or to full maturity. That would be, of course, the grapes that we would eat. Some of us have, unfortunately, perhaps picked a grape a little too early, be a little sour. But the longer you put the grape on there and you leave it on the vine, the sweeter it is. And that's the process. It goes through a swelling of the bud, and then the bud finally opens, and then it develops its inflorescence, and then the fruit begins to come out, and then finally it grows into what we buy in the store as edible grapes. Now, when you're growing something like grapes, you must take into consideration everything that is necessary to grow healthy fruit. But you also must take into consideration those things that may steal away that fruit, or the things that would destroy it before it fully develops. Now, there are four stages in the development, and at any time you could obviously say there are any one of those stages before it gets to full development would be obviously a destruction of the fruit. But there is a portion of that developing stage that little foxes just love. Our text refers to a very little thing. It refers to the little foxes, or the small ones, or the younger ones, the more feisty ones. Foxes are what are known as omnivores. For instance, the red fox, their diet consists of a variety of things, from smaller rodents and fish, and it extends to fruits and vegetables. I had no idea. When they are available. Anything, if you know, I'm sorry, what did you say? Oh, okay. And they will do whatever they can to make them available. The wily fox. The problem in growing fruit is that many times it is the little things that get overlooked. It's the little foxes. I would have never thought that a fox actually loves the fruit development stage. He actually loves not the flowering, but he loves the tender grapes. The word tender in your text there is a Hebrew word that literally means bud. It's the flowering stage, or the beaded cluster, that they actually love. They love them. Now, I need to make sure that we're on the same page tonight before I get any farther. God's plan for my life as a preacher of the Word of God, according to Scripture, is to preach the Word. which means, according to the text, that I'm supposed to preach the word and be instant. The word means to stand by. It means to be prepared. It gives an urgency. It means to be instant both in season and out of season. The phrase in season and out of season means unseasonably. In other words, there's no stopping. There's never a time when a preacher who's called by God to preach should ever make preaching out of season. It's supposed to be done whether I feel like it or not. It's supposed to be done whether people are listening or not. It's supposed to be one of those things that are just always. So he says, preach the word, be instant, be ready, be urgent, both in season and out of season. Don't have a season when you're not. And he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap up to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, I will just explain this to you. Perhaps it's a little obvious to some. But that means that God's plan for my life, if it is to preach in season and out of season, it means that God's plan for your life is to grow in season and out of season. That means regardless of what season it is in my life, regardless of what age, regardless of how many children I have or if I have, or whether I'm married or whether I'm single, or what part of my family is gone and what part of my family is here, God's plan is that there would be a preacher to preach unseasonably to me, because God's plan for me as a Christian is to grow and produce fruit unseasonably. Sometimes we say, we'd really like to have, and we'll say, some kind of fruit, strawberries. And my wife will say, well, honey, they're not in season. And I'll go, Or sometimes I'd like to have peaches or cantaloupe or whatever. And someone will say, well, it's not in season. You have to wait. Now, I know nowadays we by chemicals and by preservation, we make fruit in season all the time. Funny, why isn't fruit in season all the time for Christians? Because the Bible declares that we're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ continually, and I'm supposed to preach continually. So if we're lining up together, in other words, preaching the Word of God is always in season, and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior ought to be always in season as well. Would you agree with that? Doesn't matter if it's February during a winter revival, or September during a missions conference, or Easter, or Christmas, or the summertime. God's expectation is that we would continue thou in the faith, that we would continue to grow in grace. That is, that our lives would produce godly fruit even in June, July, or in August. But there could be a little problem. There could be, during the summer months, a little fox. There could be little foxes that are spoiling our tender fruit, that little bitty fruit that's already gone through the swelling stage and now it's gone to the flowering stage. And right as the fruit is beginning to develop, since we started preaching about making a difference way back in January, and as we've been faithful and as we've been reading our Bible, as we've been praying, as we've been attending service, as we've been faithfully telling people about Christ, as we've been burdened for others, as we've been taking the Lord's table, as we've been growing, and we go through the Aprils and the Easters and the May, and we get all the way to June, and if we're not careful, there'll be a little fox that just before it gets to that place of full maturation comes and spoils the vine. Just as God said, take us the little foxes, we have to. The word take means to enclose. It means to entrap and take a hold of those little things that steal away what God has been trying to develop in our lives before the fruit is gone. Why? Because He wants it to grow. He wants it to mature. The summertime is notorious for little foxes. They creep into our lives many times without detection, and they spoil the fruit of God's Spirit working while it's still tender. Oh, we used to be so tender, and we used to respond during an invitation, and we used to look forward to what God was going to do in our devotion time, and we used to be so burdened, and I had a burden for our son or for our daughter. I had such a burden for our Sunday school class. I had such a burden for how I taught, and I had such a burden for souls. And then, sure enough, June, July, and August come by, and the little foxes come and steal away. They creep into our lives without detection and spoil that fruit. The word spoil in our text refers to taking hold of and destroying it. Whether they destroy it on the vine because they just wanted to chew it there and drain the juice, or whether they wanted to take it and leave, depending on their appetite, that's the idea. It's the little foxes. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are there some little foxes that are spoiling your vine? The little things. Charles Spurgeon said, a little thorn may cause much suffering. A little cloud may hide the sun. Little foxes spoil the vines, and little sins do mischief to the tender heart. These little sins burrow in the soul and make it so full of that which is hateful to Christ that He will hold no comfortable fellowship and communion with us. A great sin cannot destroy a Christian, he said, but a little sin can make him miserable. Little foxes seem to thrive in the summer months and lead many families away from God's people. I've seen it over the years, the summer months, when we lose people from God's house, when people walk away from God's will. It's the little foxes that come in various forms and they spoil the vines and the husbandry of God's people. It's the little lie. It's the slightly unrevealed truth. It's the little attitude. It's the little fit that's allowed. It's the little disobedience. It's the little compromise. It's the little concession. It's the little immodesty. It's the little presumption. It's the little idolatry. It's the little indecency. It's the just the little immoral thought, the little immorality. It's the little irregularity in church. After all, it's just a couple of Sundays, and it's the little irregularity in my Bible reading, and it's just the little, I'm just saying, it's the little things that begin to build up, and they spoil what God's trying to do inevitably in our heart. Remember this, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broke down. Then I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and I received instruction. And here was the construction. Listen, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The result was, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I wonder if there are some little foxes that are loose in your life, and they need to be taken tonight. What's being spoiled? I've preached here long enough to see and watch Christians go through cycles on Sunday mornings as they sleep, and Sunday nights when they're doing their spreadsheet, and Wednesday nights when they don't come. It's amazing what happens in the summertime. We miss a Wednesday because of work and preparation for going on vacation. Then we miss a Sunday. Then we miss another Wednesday. We miss another Sunday. We miss another Wednesday. And the next thing you know, we don't even come anymore. And we're sick when we come back because we didn't wear a mask. Is it that big of a deal? Well, apparently it was enough for God to mention it in the context of love. Now, before we take the Lord's table tonight, I want to ask the Lord to help us all examine ourselves to look for the little foxes. They may be hiding, they may be sleeping in our hearts, and if we don't take them, they're going to spoil several of our tender fruit. And I want you to take a few notes tonight real quickly. I want you to notice, what is it that the little things spoil? And I want you to think about your life. I've already thought about my life. I can't think all of your life because I don't know you like God knows you. But the Holy Spirit knows if you have some foxes loose in your vineyard. And He knows what He's trying to do in your life. He knows what He's trying to develop. He knows the fruit that has been producing for the last 6 months, for the last 9 months, or the last year. He knows what He's trying to do. And He's watching it. Ye, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, are God's husbandry. He's watching. So as He looks in your life, as you have, let's just take it in a grander scale. When you first got saved, you couldn't think of offending God. I don't want to do anything that offends God. I don't want to fall asleep in church. I don't want to not have devotions. I don't want to have a crossword with my wife. I don't want to have a wrong attitude toward my parents. I don't want to disobey God at all. But now all of a sudden, it's the little things. Lose our sensitivity of sin. Why? Because of little foxes. They run around and they spoil all that God wants to grow. So let's go hunting. What is it? What do they spoil? Let me give you a few thoughts tonight. I think the first fruit that a little fox spoils is the fruit of our communion. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him, that is God, there is no darkness at all. We say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins." Let me make the statement. God walks with those who are clean. The Bible says, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." God said it this way when he was here on the earth. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now here's the hard part. Some Christians very seldom enjoy the Savior's presence. Why? Because of little foxes. Where would he be? They're not enjoying his presence. I'll tell you where they are. God hides his face behind the wall of our sin. That wall may be built up of little pebbles, as great as of great stones. The sea is made up of drops. The rocks are made up of grains. The sea which divides us from Christ may be filled with the drops of our little sins. And the rock which has destroyed many a vessel may have been made by the daily working of the coral insects, and perhaps more than just one life has been ruined by the working of little sins. Boats have to be purged of the working of the microorganisms in the ocean. Why? Because it will wreck the vessel if they don't. It's the little things that begin to build up. What do they spoil? What's the first fruit? It's always the fruit of our communion. It's not that big of a deal that I missed church. It's not that big of a deal that I didn't spend time with God today. It's that big of a deal to God. It's a little fox. What's it spoiling? The fruit of our communion. Secondly, the fruit of our caution. The world and Satan have a subtle and strange way of diluting our spiritual discernment. When the little foxes are running around, when you're not in close fellowship with the Savior, you're not as cautious about the world's entertainment. It's not a higher priority for you to be separated, to be cautious about what's being said on your television, or cautious about the pictures that are being showed up. You're not as cautious about the world's aspirations or the world's ambitions or the time clock. Worldly pleasures seem to appeal a little more and a little more when the little foxes haven't been trapped and destroyed. You don't go hunting. The fruit of our caution begins with our reverence, you could say with our fear of God. Notice in your notes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Remember what I said? As a preacher, I'm supposed to preach in season and out of season. And as a Christian, you're supposed to be listening in season and out of season. You're supposed to be growing in all seasons of your life. The Bible says, "I've set the Lord always before me," because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. You see, when little foxes are allowed, when little sins are allowed to run through the vineyard of God's husbandry in my heart, he begins to spoil not just my communion, but they begin to take and eat and devour and eventually destroy the caution that God puts on my heart. When I remembered that God was holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. When we sing those words as a new Christian, we're in awe that a holy God would love such a wretch like me. And then yet, several years down the road, we come to church and it's just a song. Why? Because of little foxes. Is it that really that big of a deal that I don't have the sensitivity to God's heart anymore? It is a big deal. Because God hates pride, arrogancy, and every forward mouth, and every evil thing. The world is not of God. And when we are not in close communion with God, our caution is spoiled. The fruit of our communion, the fruit of our caution, thirdly, the fruit of our certainty. The fruit of our certainty. You could write next to that faith. Can I make the statement, questionable times are no time for a questionable faith? We live in uncertain days. Little sins eat away the fruit of our peace. They eat away the fruit of our assurance in our hearts. And when difficulty arises and when trials are presented, there are no established goings. There are no paths that have been settled. There's no certainty there. And we get worrisome. It's the little sins of the summer that eat away the fruit that God has been trying to grow during the spring of the year. The certainty, the faith. How certain am I of who God is? How certain am I of my salvation? How certain am I that I am really going? Any of us that have ever doubted our salvation, it's because the fruit of our communion has been spoiled. The fruit of our caution has been spoiled. And because we have gone so far away from where we originally were at the benchmark of the cross, now all of a sudden we don't have that certainty. Now all of a sudden the sins from which we were once purged are forgotten. Why? Because we've not kept our heart. We've not thought to think about the little compromises, the little concessions, just the slight irritation of the Spirit. Bible says, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Look, friend, when things happen in your life that are unplanned and unexpected or even unsuspected, you better be standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and you better know it. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. You better have verses like that. If you don't, maybe there's a little fox running loose in your vineyard. The Bible says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. The fruit of our certainty is spoiled. It's taken. It's ruined and destroyed. And all of a sudden, we feel a little vulnerable. Everything is questionable. Why am I not standing firm? Because I haven't been walking with the rock. We see the fruit of our communion is spoiled. That we see the fruit of our caution, the fruit of our certainty. Number four, I believe the little foxes have a way of spoiling the fruit of our charity. In the context of our verse, I already spoke. It's the little fox of self that eats away our love for the Lord and our love for others. Oh, I'm supposed to love my wife as my own self, but I'm not supposed to love myself more than I love my wife. In other words, I'm supposed to love her like Christ. The little fox of self gets in, starts to eat away at that fruit of the Spirit, love, first one mentioned, that God's been growing in me, and my love for God, and my love for lost souls, my love for the brethren, my love for the Word of God, my love for the Spirit of God, and the sensitivity that I have to the Holy Spirit allows me to actually carry out charity and become long-suffering and forbearing of all things and bearing all things and believing all things and hoping all things. But that if I don't hunt every day and I'm not diligent about my vineyard, then that little fox of self begins to eat away at that love of God, that charity in my life. Spoils that fruit. The Bible says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. A little farther down in verse 4, it says, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's the little sins that of self that takes my fruit of love away. It's not saying, look, the little fox is going to eat my love for God and eat my love for others. I already have a love for myself. That's why I'm supposed to die daily. That's why I'm supposed to take up my cross and deny myself if I'm going to be a follower of God. But that little fox of self runs ravage all through our home. And what's it do to a marriage? It ruins it. What's it do to a family? It tears it apart. Listen, what does it do to a church? It divides it. Oh, Brother England and all the other preachers, they all say the same thing. Your congregation is so friendly. There's just a good spirit here. Yeah, and the devil hates that. And if we're not careful as individuals, little foxes will be running all through these pews trying to do their best to spoil the fruit of love in your life so that it could go on to someone else. The little fox of self runs rampant. It runs crazy. It runs uncontrolled. That's why Jude admonished before he talked about making a difference. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. When I get myself out of communion, when I lose my caution, when my certainty goes away, my charity has well nigh died. The little fox of self and the little fox of little inconsistencies and concessions comes in, and now I don't even love what I used to love or who I used to love in the degree that God wants me to. When this fruit is spoiled, it affects a home. Because God says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the, listen, the bond of perfectness. Colossians 3:14. Now the word bond there means to bind together. Literally translated, it means to be enslaved, watch this, by habit. Now, you and I both know that a habit is very hard to break. I remember years and years ago when my father quit smoking. It was torrential to watch him. We could talk about vice all night long, and people would say, oh, yeah, that's why we have our RU programs, and that's why all that kind of stuff. But what about the habit of gossip? What about the habit of just high-mindedness? What about the habit of a critical spirit? What about the habit of a bitter spirit? An unloving word. What about the habit of filthy communication? I'm just saying. Old habits that we have before we got saved not only need to be crucified, but we need to watch for the resurrection. We need to be on the hunt for the little fox of self. Why? Because it's going to spoil the vine, our tender grapes. These things that God wants to develop in our life, the fruit of our communion, spoiled over little things over time. Well, it may not be fully noticeable all at one sitting. It may not be fully apparent. But after a while, there's a bunch missing, there's a bunch missing, there's a bunch missing, there's a bunch missing. I suppose if you're the eternal pessimist or the eternal optimist, you could say, well, I've grown some. That's not the question. The question is, have you fully yielded the fruit that God's put in your vineyard? Have you allowed the fruit of the Spirit to fully develop, or are the little foxes spoiling the vines? Lastly, when all those are ruined, I understand very carefully that the last fruit that is spoiled is the fruit of our cause. The fruit of our cause. What's the whole point of the Word of God, the Bible as we know it? To know God and to know His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the whole purpose. Freedom from tyranny is a just cause. We would all agree to that. There was an Operation Just Cause that people served in the military because it was a just cause. We would say freedom from tyranny is a just cause. Eliminating the fearful state of terrorists, I believe, is a just cause because God's not for fear. Saving a life is a just cause. Protecting a life is a just cause. But can I remind you tonight that there is a greater cause? It's the cause of Jesus Christ. It's the cause of a soul. His cause is the cause of every follower of Christ, and that Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. The cause of Christ is the cause of souls. There is no greater cause in the world than the saving of a soul. It is the only eternal cause. It is the reason that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was to the seeking and to the saving of the lost. And we were all lost at one day. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. There is a pattern, there is a cause that Paul gave himself to that was greater than anything. That was the saving of your soul. The eternal truth of God leads to the eternal saving of a soul. That is the cause. And when little foxes, the little sins of the summer or whatever season it's in, the little sins that we allow to come into our vineyard spoil our communion, you can bet your bottom dollar that the cause of Christ is going to be spoiled. You're not going to care that your neighbor's dying. You're not going to care that your loved one is dying without Christ. Tony Christie went down to Arizona this week. His mother passed away while he was going. I don't believe that she's saved, and I don't know that she is. She may be. I don't know. What if she's not? See my point? Remember when you used to be burdened? Remember when you first caught that soul winning message and you thought, Lord, like at friend day, or maybe before that, even at Easter, you thought, Lord, I know that I need to get Rosa in church, and I know that Bill that I work with needs to be in church, and they need to be saved, and God, would you help me to be tender? Would you help me not to have the charity of my life spoiled so that I could show him the love of God so that he'll get saved? And God, will you just help me to watch my tongue and watch my attitude so that I don't misrepresent you and that I don't just look like everybody else on the job site? Lord, help me so that they could be saved. That's a just cause. When we had the little foxes of self and the little foxes of sin running in our vineyards, the cause of Christ is destroyed. We don't care anymore. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. So, where does that leave us? The phrase tally-ho is largely, many of you may know, is a British phrase which originated from the activity of fox hunting and other forms of hunting with hounds. It was shouted, the term tally-ho was shouted when a rider or a follower actually seized the fox, and then everybody was to follow that rider or that follower to the fox. So rather than tonight going to the mattresses, we should go to the foxes. Maybe you could look into your heart tonight, and if you see a little fox, you could say to the Holy Spirit of God, tally-ho. Let's go get him, Lord. There's a fox in your vineyard, and I don't want to lose that fruit. I don't want to lose that love that I had for you. I want to keep myself in the love of Christ. God, I don't want to lose that fruit of communion. I know what you're doing in my life. I know the fellowship that we used to have, and I don't want that spoiled. Tally-ho, let's go get him. I love to hunt. I really do. I like to kill things. I don't know, maybe that's my sinful nature, but it's yours too. I like to be productive when I hunt. People say, do you like to go hiking? I go, no. Well, would you like to go climb that mountain? Why? Because it's there. No. Well, say, why not? I say, hiking is like hunting without a gun. Doesn't make sense. You just walk around. If I want to walk in a field without a gun, I'm doing the same thing. If I put a gun in my hand, I want to be productive. I want to go kill something. I lived in Las Vegas. A friend of mine, Paul Parrott, introduced me to a little place south of there where I fell in love with quail hunting. I love to hunt quail. And he took me out there, and we, for lack of a better word, we slaughtered them. I mean, there was just birds everywhere, flying feathers everywhere. We had feathers all over us, but it was awesome. Everything. sweating, laughing. Ha, boom, boom, boom. Birds all full in the thing. We're coming back. Ah, high-fiving. No more bullets. Life is awesome. I decided I was going to go down there without Paul. I don't know where it is. I know how to do it. I shot more than he did anyway. Certainly, I could go down there. I went down there, and I walked around for hours and saw and shot nothing. And I thought, what a waste of my time. It's nothing worse than coming back from a hunting trip and your wife going, did you get any? And going, no. It's your pride just right in the toilet. It's terrible. You want to be productive. Did you know another waste of time is when we come to church, we hear the word of God preached, and we're not being productive. If we're going to take the Lord's table, I think it would behoove us to be productive, don't you? You see any little foxes running around your vineyard tonight? If so, hunt them down. Destroy them by the power of the Word of God. Confess the sin, forsake it, and preserve the fruit that God is trying to grow. Aaron Sorrentino got baptized the other couple weeks ago. Randy said, Pastor, Aaron wants to tell you something this morning. And I said, okay, I knelt down. And he goes, I don't remember exactly how the first part goes, but the part I'm thinking of went something like this. Pastor, I'm going to take my first communion in tonight. I said, what? He said, my first communion. And he meant, I'm taking my first communion tonight. Do you know what that is in that little boy's heart? He may not be able to pronounce it, but it's a tender grape. It's a big deal. He gets to take the Lord's table tonight. Remember when that was you? Many communions ago? Now, he may not fully understand what it all is, but I know what God wants to do. That little boy is just like you are, God's husbandry. His faith is just a younger, newer faith. And what God wants to do in his life, he has hoped to do in your life since you were that age and saved. The only difference is perhaps he doesn't have as many foxes running around in his vineyard as we do. So don't let anything tonight, big or small, ruin what God is growing. We give the invitation tonight. Maybe in your heart, you could say, tally-ho. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God.